Okay, let's now come to the word of the Lord. Father, will you open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, that we will hear from you and receive what you would say to us from your precious words. We pray that for the children. We pray, Lord, wherever your people are gathering, even at this moment, that the pure word of God will go forth. You have said it won't return to you void. It will accomplish that which you please, Lord. So pray there will be open hearts, spiritual ears, eyes that will be open today, elsewhere and in here. Lord, we think of the church in the many lands, the church in India that has already had their morning praise and devotions, the church in Pakistan, the church in Australia, New Zealand, the church in Africa, which is right now joining with us in praise. Lord, we thank you that you have your church, which you are building in all lands. Some of your church, Lord, is worshipping underground. Some of it is in prison. Will you, O God, give them a real feast today? Real joy, real hope. And I pray, O God, salvation will come to many because your people are gathered around your words and are believing you, the great head of your church. That you are, you do not, Lord, mock us. Your word is true. Every word is true. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise be to your name. Amen. Two Sundays ago, I preached a sermon on what is in your eye. And we looked particularly at the account in 2 Kings in chapter 6. And of course, Elijah was surrounded by the enemy. They were encamped on the mountains. And he were fearful, but he also had faith in the Lord Jesus. And he was able to say to his young servant, hey, there's more for us than against us. There's more for us than with the enemy. And he prayed the prayer to the Lord, my servant, open his eyes that he can see what I'm seeing. And the Lord granted that request. Hallelujah. What is in our eye? And we spoke on the necessity of faith and thanking the Lord that as we read in the letters in the New Testament that the Lord chooses the weak, the foolish, the insignificant, so that his power can be displayed, so that Christ gets the glory, is whether we are available and willing. What is in your eye? Part 2. Will you turn with me to Numbers, familiar scripture to most of us, but Numbers chapter 13 and 14. We're going to read the opening verses of chapter 13. Forgive me if I miss out the next few verses from 4 onwards. They're in the word of the Lord, but to save time and in case my teeth aren't the right way round. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Then we have the names, verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains. and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshiah, and Tamar, the descendants of Anak, were there. The descendants of the giants were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all of the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all of the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all of the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight." So all of the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all of the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all of the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all of the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And then, of course, we have the intercession of Moses for the people. What is in your eye? What is in your eye? What has been in your eye this week? What is in your eye even this morning? What is in the eye, as it were, of this fellowship of this church? Have you ever, you can have two people watching the same events. And when you come to hear the reports of the events, the basic facts will in all probability be the same, yet the accounts of it will vary. You've only got to, if you're in any way interested in sport or in football, you can get two different newspapers and you look at the report of Manchester United versus Crawley, for example. And Manchester United may have trounced Crawley 10-0 or whatever, and one reporter in one newspaper says they deserve the humiliation. Crawley were useless. Manchester United were brilliant. They played proper football. Then you read another newspaper and it says, well, although Manchester United did beat Crawley, in fact, the other team, Crawley, were the real winners because they were the moral victors. They didn't have any players sent off. They didn't have anyone booked. They tried to play, whereas the other team bullied them. So, in fact, Crawley deserved to win. Same game. Same match, but the bias has come through. You see? And we have this in the account that we have just read. This account of the 12 going up to spy out the land of Canaan. Under instructions, really, instructions from the Lord. And you've heard me, this isn't the first time I preached on this this matter. But I'm trying, as the Lord will help me, to come from it from a different perspective. I believe it is a fresh word of the Lord to me, to you as individuals, your family, but also very much to this church, this fellowship at this moment in time. I've said before, you know, I can remember putting up on the screen here the 10 names of the other spies. It says, who are they? What do they mean to you? And I don't think anybody for a moment could think, because the 10 spies who came back with a negative report, their names are here, but you don't remember them, and that's good. But Caleb and Joshua, you do, and we should do. These were the men of faith. You see, these reports, we can have the same in Christian circles, can't we? Oh, we had an amazing time of prayer. The Lord really inspired true prayer. There was faith in the prayer. It was a boring meeting. Nobody really joined in. Oh, the celebration praise. It was awesome. The gifts of the Spirit were manifest. There was a resounding praise to the Lord. We sensed his presence. There was a load of hype and emotionalism in that meeting. The Bible study. Oh, the pastor, he really dug into the Word. We were fed tonight. We were nourished tonight. It all went over me. Waste of time. Wish I hadn't been there. Same meeting, same events. Different biases. You see, what is in your eye? What is hindering me? What is hindering this church? The spies that Moses sent out to review the promised land are indeed a graphic example of what I've been sharing. And the effect of the 10 spies that came back with a negative report are clearly seen. And so that the children of Israel, these people who had seen the awesome power of God, that sensed in graphic ways how God was for them and not for their enemies. The plagues, the 10 plagues, that seen, that witnessed this. They had seen and been part of the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground, and the same waters had covered the Egyptians. They had ate of the manna, of the quail, of the water from the rock. But now, let stone Joshua, let stone Caleb. Don't take any notice of them then. We ought to have died. We ought to have stayed in Egypt. We were better off in our comfort zone. Oh my God, have we learned anything? I hope we have. I do hope we have. May God speak to us. You see, the 10 spies had seen the abundance of the land. They'd seen the fruit. They'd seen the pomegranates. They'd seen the lushness. The abundance of waters, the valleys, the plains. Yet, they reported differently, did they not? And the reports particularly of the sons of Anak, these giants, that really was going to delay them going into the, they'd put off the inheritance for a generation. They said, we saw the giants and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so were we in their sight. They were intimidated and gave in to fear. They gave in to unbelief. They preferred where they were. And we're told in chapter 14, as we have read, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. And our children are going to become victims. Well, friends, they refused to believe that God was able. They refused to believe. The 10 spies and then the whole company, the congregation, refused to believe that God was able. The tragedy about this story and many others like it from the Bible and throughout the history of the church is that the limiting factor in the moving of God was the small-mindedness of the people. That was the inhibiting factor. The small-mindedness of the people. They saw giants. They did not see God. They did not see the army of heaven encamped around them. To them, the task before them was all too much. They looked, they noted the immensity of it, and it became an all-consuming thing. It became an all-consuming thing to them. That was now their focus, and that was going to prevent them from moving forward. That was going to prevent them from stepping out in faith. Their focal point was upon themselves. We fall into that same trap at times, don't we? Individually and as a fellowship, we can spend our time navel-gazing rather than at the Lord and his words, rather than at the promises. So what had happened, their vision, their thinking had become encaptivated. They had become captives to their thinking, had they not? The 10 spread the rumor that the land would devour them. They would rather go back to Egypt. The 10 saw danger. The other two saw opportunity. The contrast in the reports is quite staggering, isn't it? When they were there together. The 10 spies said that they were not able to take the land, and that was that. Joshua and Caleb said, we can't, but God can. We can't, but God can. What is in your eye? What's in mine? The two men of faith saw the problems, saw the challenges as opportunities for God. Glory to his name. Now, friends, let's take a bit of breath here, because we do need to note that in the dealings of our God with his people, there are times of small things. There are periods, there are seasons of small things. Jesus talked, did he not, about the seed falling to the ground and there dying. He talked about the mustard seed of being such a small, insignificant seed. Yes, it could spring up and become the largest of the plants of that type. Not just to be a large plant, but a place of shade from the heat of the day and where birds could nest, could find rest and nest in. Yet there is a process of growth that means that the seed and the plant will at some stage be small, will at some stage be very tiny in the whole span of things. Now, friends, I believe that we all acknowledge the need for growth. As a congregation, spiritually, we all acknowledge the need for growth. And I believe we are all praying for it. I don't believe the Lord is challenging about our wanting to grow, although he is challenging us about our evangelism and witnessing. He is challenging us about our lack of faith. I don't think the Lord is challenging us about not wanting to grow. What is being addressed here, I believe, is the encamping of things which keep us small. The encamping things which we have taken on board which could keep us small. There are things which encamp around the people of God whose sole purpose is to keep us small. In one of the minor prophets, Zechariah, we read of different visions. And in Zechariah chapter 4, we have the fifth vision, don't we? What is happening? The Jews are being encouraged to rebuild the temple and are reminded of the divine resources. They're reminded of what is at their disposal as they build the temple. And they are reminded of the anointing, the Holy Spirit. And the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel was, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Not by political power, not by political means, not by military might, nor by our own strength, but the resources of the Holy Spirit of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Holy Spirit of God. And then a little later on in Zechariah chapter 4, it says these words. The Lord says to Zerubbabel, for who has despised the day of small things? Who has despised the day of small things? And I often, and in fact I've virtually all my life looked at, on that as a rhetorical question, but I don't think it is. When you've got it in context, it is not a rhetorical question. Who is, well, you're small and you may be despised, but hey, so what? No, I don't believe the Lord is saying, he's not making that point to Israel at all. They may have been a small part in a large empire, but that was not the focus of this word. What this is, I believe, is a call from the Almighty to the people who are being led by Zerubbabel to despise the cramping, to despise the confining influence of their smallness. Because God is in the rebuilding program by his Holy Spirit. The Hebrew word for this smallness is tsor, which is T-S-O-O-R, which holds the meaning of to encamp, to confine, to restrict. Again, we have it in other places, particularly in the Old Testament. I think of Obadiah in the chapter of Obadiah in verse 2, when the Lord speaks against the nation of Edom and of his coming judgment upon the nation because of their sins against the nation of Israel. And we have these words in Obadiah verse 2. He says, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You will be greatly despised. The same thoughts are there. God was saying to the nation of Edom, I will cramp you. I will restrict you into a refined, confined space from which you will be unable to spread your evil to other nations. I will cut you down to size. In another place is another mind prophet in Amos chapter 7 and verse 2. The same word is used in the context of the poverty that was brought about by the invading swarms of locusts. Such was the poverty, such was the starvation, the nation was limited to what it could do. There's a brutal attack of the enemy that comes in such a bludgeoning way that, like the sweeping down of a swarm of locusts, it's his ferocity, its sheer ferocity, causes the settling in within the minds of those that are under attack. They're consumed by this. It's a mentality of possessiveness, which is smallness. And therefore there rises up a fear that what we have, we will need to hold on to. As there is a possibility that the little we do have, we will lose. So let's hold on to the restrictions, the confinements, the smallness. We saw that, didn't we, last 2 weeks ago with the servant. Saw all the enemy camped around Dothan, the city of Dothan, and the servant's heart was failing within him. He couldn't see that there's any way of escape, that there was any way of victory until his eyes were opened. Friends, faith conveys the idea that we are stepping out of our own resources, looking beyond our own power, our own abilities, moving out of even the limited reasoning of our own minds, and starting to move in his resources, glory to his name. That's faith. It's moving out into his resources, his power, his authority, his ability, glory to his name. Moving outside of the bounds of our own narrowness, of our own smallness, and moving into the stream of his provision. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord speaking to me, is the Lord speaking to you? The Lord speaking to the fellowship, is the Lord speaking to the leadership? Just because we are unable to see something, or because we can only see the immediate, does not preclude the possibility that what God is actually saying to us is to step out into the unknown, because God's already gone before. It's obedience. It's a step of faith. That step requires us to see the armies of the Lord. There's more of them than those who are against. This step requires for us to realize that there does come from time to time the encamping of the enemy to keep us small. This step requires for us to move as one in faith in him. That step means, like Caleb, we have a different spirit. We hear God, we believe him, we step out in faith. In our story, 10 spies just saw danger. They just saw the threat. They were inhibited. They froze. Take us back to our comfort zone. We didn't like our comfort zone, but hey, let's go back there. We may not have joy, but at least we know what to expect. too saw the opportunity. Even this week, there will be those who will want to drag you and me away from the right path. By faith, I see God. I see the Lord. And I know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I know that I'm nothing. I have to decrease so that he can be everything. So that he can display his power through me and through this fellowship. Hallelujah. Has smallness encamped us in our mindset? What are you seeing? What am I seeing? As I conclude, because I really do believe the Lord is wanting to speak to us, Lord, unblock our deaf ears, our stubbornness, forgive. You're for me. You're for this church. It's your church. You know all the distractions, Lord. God is our refuge. He's a very present help. He wants. These are critical times, friends. The Lord is saying to this fellowship to move forward and to renounce those things which have encamped around us, which we have owned. We may not have said so much, but we've owned them. It's time to break free. To break free from a spirit of poverty. Hallelujah. Glory be to his name. And you who are spiritual will understand what I'm saying. But I've just got one other thing I need to bring to you and to me. For some, it is possible that smallness has been brought about by one's own sinfulness and rebellion. Whenever you have tasted something of the life flow of God, you have risen for a while, only to be pulled back. Only to be pulled back and back into the confines of your smallness and woe is me, for I am undone. Hidden sin makes it impossible for us to claim the promises of God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's a proverb. There's several proverbs, but I'm thinking of chapter 28, verse 31. He who conceals his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. That's God's word for somebody here this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us the opportunity. Don't want to miss it. God promised Caleb that he would conquer a piece of land for himself and his family once Joshua had crossed the Jordan. Read about that in the 24th verse of chapter 14 of Numbers. Caleb now decided that he wanted the hill country of Hebron for his inheritance. Now, friends, we must not presume on God, but choose an inheritance. What am I saying? Choose a mountain that is part of your inheritance as a Christian, which God is going to give you the victory over, such as addictions, such as forgiveness, because forgiveness can remove guilt. Choose a mountain now that God wants you to see him and overcome. Maybe it's the ability to withstand with pressures at home or at work. These are the mountains God wants us to conquer for us. He wants to conquer them for us. Where we have sought to do it in our own strength, Jesus is saying again and again, reminding us, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. This is faith, stepping out, believing God, trusting God, walking out on the water, and we find Christ is with us all the way. He's already gone before us. Don't stay in the poverty of smallness. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's just spend a moment before the Lord and sure we're right with God, and we've had that precious time around the table. Friends, you know and I know that the enemy brings condemnation, but if there's conviction in any one of us this morning, personally, leadership, church, family, that's the Holy Spirit at work. He wants us to bring us into the land of Canaan, the land that's flowing with milk and honey. There will be giants there, oh yes. But we're no grasshoppers. With God, one is like 1,000. Hallelujah. Anybody, while we're just quiet, if somebody has a word, a scripture, a confirmation, please share it out. Share it with the brethren, please.